Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You will hear God's word under this title, Same Faith for Salvation and Service. Same Faith for Salvation and Service. We'll read together the first 12 verses. Let's begin. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, being a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that their reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise, take up your bed and walk? But when you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, Arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, He never saw anything like this. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus never taught dispensationalism. People in the Old Testament weren't saved by keeping the law or in some other way. Today you will see how the Old Testament believers had the same faith, spiritual hands that received God's blessing. This same faith came through the same gospel that Jesus would die for sinners, and that it would incorporate them into the same church as Old Testament saints were. Our headings are, Jesus resumes his preaching to produce faith. Second, Jesus rewards the faith of a man and his friends. And second, Jesus rebukes the scribes for being faithless. Our goals are that you will see faith. Faith that comes through the preaching is the only means of salvation and service. First, Jesus resumes his preaching to produce faith. Now, the Bible says that Jesus returned to Capernaum, which was the home base for his ministry. Which was what? Preaching the gospel. The people were excited initially when they saw the miracles. They saw the sick people healed and the demon-possessed set free. But they realized now that there were more important things. They needed the miracle, not just of the body, but of the soul, of the heart. The people needed to have faith. And faith only comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus' feet then came ready with the preparation of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 52, we see this promise of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52 verse 7, together, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. And you notice what follows. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, that lamb who went to the slaughter and did not open his mouth, so the people would have a satisfaction that they could take to God and say, "Here I offer not myself, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." That's what Jesus came to preach, to promote among the people. And as Jesus started to preach, the message started to resonate now. The people are maturing. It's more than just the miracles. They need the gospel. What is interesting, though, is that Jesus had not yet died on the cross, and yet his preaching was producing faith. This is how it always was. That's why I said Jesus never taught dispensationalism. He preached faith by the means by which you receive what he has done. This is what Jonah preached to the Ninevites. He didn't say, "Look, you need to start to obey God's law." Jonah preached Jesus Christ to the Ninevites. Jesus didn't die yet. And yet the people believed that he would die. That's why Adam was a Christian. He believed in the coming sacrifice of Jesus. You see, when God promises something, it's as good as done. God is not limited by time like we are. In God's mind, when was Jesus sacrificed? The Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world. Because in God's eyes, time doesn't matter. There is no today, tomorrow, and yesterday. And that's what Jesus was preaching. Salvation by grace through faith. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 26, dealing with one of the early Christians. "Together, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." You know, that's when was the word of salvation sent? Back in Abraham's time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, together. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" You notice what was preached to Abraham? The gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ would come to save sinners. And who else would receive this? The Gentiles. God was already seeing 2,000 years after Abraham that the Gentiles, and for us, 4,000 years later, that we would be brought into that family. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, pray that people might desire to hear the preaching of the Word of God rather than to have their ears tickled by candy-coated gospel. All peoples of all other religions are lost without this gospel. This means, brothers and sisters, you must help the lost to get this message of Jesus Christ that Adam had, that Abraham had, that Moses had, that David had, that Isaiah spoke about, that came to pass 2,000 years ago. Second, pray that God's people might not become taken up with miracles, but rather focus on the faithful teaching of the Word of God. Watch television for a minute, for a little while, and you will see so many of the programs now are taken up with these fake miracles. There's no preaching of the Word. From the time the service begins, they're healing people. Where's the gospel? It's missing. Because people are enamored by that exciting thing. They're hoping to see somebody's leg grow back. And what does that do? What happens after when the legs don't grow back? Are they closer to Jesus or are they farther away? You see the problem. Can God do miracles? Surely He can. But are miracles common today? No. Miracles were only done at three major times in the Bible. Life of Moses, life of Elijah, and the time of Jesus. Most of all the times it's very rare to see miracles take place. This is why hospitals are so filled. And these men, as much as they are healing people everywhere, you think they'd do a whole lot of good in the hospitals, but they never go there. So pray that we will not be obsessed with miracles. Pray that the desire to spread the gospel will be strong. Third, personally now, how do you respond to the preaching of the word of Christ? Do you sometimes say, I can't wait for the sermon to be over, especially like today, we have to go longer because we had other things to do. Oh man, how long do we have to wait to get that cake? Or do you see the Word of God as a means of having deep conversation with God on a most personal level when He speaks to you and then you respond in prayer? If you want to grow as a Christian, you are going to love the preaching of the Word of God. Look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 in your notes and we read together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's worship. That's the relationship we have with Jesus. And that's what we should desire. That's when we hear Him speak to us and we submit to His Word and we're blessed on account of this. So that's the preaching. Jesus resumes preaching because He wants faith. And look at how this ties in with what comes next. Jesus then rewards the faith of a man and his friends. Now four men of great faith, according to Luke's account, brought a paralytic man to Jesus for Jesus to heal him. These men did not come as observers wanting to see a cool miracle, wanting to see a magician at work, but they came believing that Jesus was able to heal this man. They had true confidence in the Savior. By the way, they were Old Testament believers, but they had faith in Jesus even before He died. They didn't have to see the sacrifice take place. They knew that God would keep His promise to send that sacrifice for sin. Just like Abraham believed, and all the thousands of believers, as Hebrews 11 says, there are a cloud of witnesses, people who have faith, not esoteric faith, but faith in an object who was Jesus Christ. They trusted in Him, in His life, and in His work. They wanted their friend to be healed, not just to have a cool miracle either. They wanted their friend healed, so that he might work for the kingdom. Just like when the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law, what was her first response? She got up and served them. Now, because the house where the men was filled, they could not get in. So they uncovered the roof of the house where Jesus was preaching. This, of course, was quite an undertaking because you have to get to the top of the house first. And you're carrying a man who is sick. And they're carrying probably in some sort of a stretcher to where Jesus was. He was what we would call a paraplegic. None of his limbs, main limbs, work. But how could they uncover a roof? Where did this come from? Surely they were not running the risk of huge bricks falling on the heads of people in the house by chipping away at the bricks on top of the roof. And this is where you see translations need updating. And the writers of the translators of the Old King James Bible said we should work on improving what they did. The King James Version used the word broke through, as if they were chipping away, and then the whole chunk of the roof went down, and can you imagine what will happen? You got these bricks on top, and this whole thing goes down? What that would be like? There'd be need for a lot more miracles then, wouldn't there be? But that's not what this was saying. It was uncovered, the roof. This was more likely a roof door or a vent. And this was what it was like. There's an account of someone who did some research and traveled there. He said, this center room or court is commonly uncovered or open above. In wet weather, however, and in times of great heat of the sun, it is covered with an awning or canvas, stretched on cords and capable of being easily removed or rolled up. So these four friends took the man up on the roof, that was a difficult thing, and then rolled up or removed the covering so the friend could be let down from the roof. And Jesus saw the faith of the friends. The faith, he knew their hearts, but more than that, he also knew, he saw the evidence of their faith. They trusted that Jesus would be able to heal them, so they came with the man. The faith was living. The faith was working. And Jesus, therefore, pardoned the man's sin. That's what Jesus' response was. Jesus said in verse 5, your sins are forgiven you. They came for healing and he said, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because remember from last week, we looked at that man who was killed, was struck with leprosy. Jesus told him it was because of his sin. And in this case, again, this man's sickness was grounded in a sin. That's why Jesus didn't say, hey, you're healed. He said, your sins are forgiven you, which was the root of this man's sickness. And don't miss the fact that Jesus calls this man his child. Jesus calls him son. So where's the link? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Let's read this together. Let's begin. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Simply put, if you don't discipline your child, you don't love him. Because your son is going to be bad. And the good father will discipline the son because he loves his son. And that's what God does. Sometimes he strikes someone down with sickness because of sin. We're part of God's family. We are his covenant children. And you can expect that sometimes God will shake you to get your attention. And this man was surely a son because, and the only way you can become a son is by trusting in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. There's no other way of being a child of God than through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, what lessons can we learn from this? First of all, faith and repentance go together. There's no faith without repentance. There's no repentance without faith. This means the preaching of the word comes first. This man, who was the paraplegic, his friends all heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why they had faith. See how important the Word of God is. You see why we emphasize and focus on the teaching of the Word of God in Reformed churches. We want faith to be strong, and that's only through preaching and preaching about Christ. Don't expect a miracle and then say you will believe, because miracles were not common. Preaching was common. Don't tell the Lord, if you give me a job, then I'm going to become a Christian. God doesn't make deals with wicked people. Why would he make a deal with someone who's not his child? As if God needs you. God doesn't need you. That's why he didn't say, oh, if I can't survive, I'm so lost without you. No. God says, preach the word, command people to believe in Jesus Christ, so they will receive what he has to offer. You come believing, you come as a child, and then you ask for what is good. So faith is prerequisite, faith and repentance. Second point of application, will you bring someone then to Christ? This is evidence of faith. These four friends love that man enough so he could receive Christ's blessing. Do you love others enough? Do you love your neighbor enough to invite them to come to church with you? Your co-worker that you sit next to? Or will your co-worker say on judgment day, I didn't know anything about this gospel. I was next to a man who was a Christian and he never told me about Jesus. It's only the gospel that will bring change to that person. Invite him to come. When was the last time you invited someone to join you in church? This is one way you evidence that faith. And then third, sickness can be caused by sin in your life as well. Not always, so be careful not to judge all the people and say, I know why you're sick. Sometimes the Lord brings on these things so that we can strengthen, learn to trust Him more. But often, sickness can be caused by sin. And you need to examine your own life. Am I being careless? Am I being careless? Am I deep in the Word? Am I close to Jesus? And if you see sin in your life, repent. So let's come now from the preaching of the Word, which produced faith in these men by which they came and got blessings so they could continue the work that God has done and remove sin from their lives and trust Him more, and a healthy man could work for Jesus. And that's the good part of the story. That's the good part of faith. But there's this third point. Jesus then rebuked the scribes for being faithless. They had no faith. So some teachers who were there did not believe who Jesus was. They did not believe the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. Read Luke 24, the law, the gospel, the Psalms, speak about me, all about Him. Read Hebrews 11, all of these people believed in Jesus Christ, but they did not believe, they didn't listen. There's so many testimonies about Jesus in the Old Testament that you have to be deliberately blind not to see them. So in the Pharisees' mind and the scribes' mind, when Jesus forgave sins, of the sins of the paraplegic, they thought, this must be blasphemy. They ignored the great miracle that He just did, of healing this man. But they said, this must be blasphemy. They believed that He was blaspheming by assuming to Himself a work that only God could do, which was to forgive sins. So to these men, Jesus was wicked and deserved to die for His claim. Now, and here's where this is important. There's a real application here. If Christ weren't God, then they would have been right to say that He deserved death. If He weren't God, we have no ability to forgive sins. Why is this important? This is where you see that the error of the scribes applies in the life of Rome's priests, who assumed to themselves the ability to forgive sins. You see the link here? If Jesus were an ordinary man and He tried to forgive sins, He deserved to die. And yet today, there are many people who assume the ability to forgive sins. How dare they? The only one who can truly forgive sins is the one whose standard of justice was met. And Jesus was that sacrifice who took that punishment for us. Look at what the scriptures say about who can forgive sins. Isaiah 43 verse 25. Together, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I, even I, in literally, I am the only one who blots out your transgressions. Don't go to anyone else, for no one else can. And then the Apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus indeed was God, and therefore had the right to pardon sins. He had direct revelation from the Father, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, together, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifested in the flesh. He had the right to forgive sins. But further proving that he indeed was God, Jesus then told them, not only am I going to forgive the sins of this man, he started to tell them what they were thinking. Further evidence that he was God. Jesus did not deny their statement that only God could forgive sins, but rather, Jesus simply asserted that right, a direct claim of his deity. Apostle Peter asserted that fact as well in Acts chapter 5 verse 31. Together, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The one who was exalted was the one who had the right to forgive sins. And then for the proof, telling the paralyzed man to get up and walk. For the proof of his deity by telling the man, get up and walk. And then he asked the people though, he said, well, what do you think? Should I tell him, get up and walk, or do you want me to forgive him of his sins? You see, for Jesus, one was the same as the other. The one who was forgiven was healed. The one who was healed was forgiven. He could forgive the man's sin. He could make the man well. The Christian man's sin caused him to be sick. And when the root was removed, when the sin was removed, then the healing could begin. And it isn't interesting that so many diseases are healed naturally. How many diseases aren't caused by spiritual things? Now, there are times when you get the viruses and the bacteria and so on in your body. But a lot of times, sicknesses come, or they come more easily because of a spiritual problem. Maybe you haven't forgiven someone who has hurt you. Maybe you haven't repented of a sin that you committed against someone, and you grind upon that, and even your immune system gets weaker. That's exactly what the scriptures have said. Read about what the psalmist said in Psalm 32. David talked about that, how his sickness made him depressed, how it made his body become physically sick. But here's the other side. Jesus is God. He forgives sins. He heals. He tells people what they're thinking. But he also said something that is important in verse 10. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man. Why does he say Son of Man? Because he wanted to teach them of his humanity as well. Son of Man literally means son of Adam. He was saying, I have come to do for you what the first Adam failed to do. So you would be credited with his perfect life, with my perfect life of obedience. What a blessing. Psalm 80 verse 17. Together, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. That Son of Man was none other than Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. Together, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, one like the Son of Man. Indeed, it was the Son of Man who came and appeared, the Son of Adam, who was going to lead his people to safety. And that's the same one who now comes and leads his people to safety. He had to be fully God so that he might bear God's anger. He had to be fully man, because man sinned, man had to die. You see, it was not some faith in something abstract, but it was faith in Christ and in his work. Then, not hearing any challenge from the people, from the scribes, Jesus then healed the man and told him to go home. And on cue, the man rose up, picked up his bed, and walked out. And those who were there glorified God. What lessons can we learn from this third point then? First, Jesus Christ was both God and man, both natures being necessary for your salvation. He did not shy away from acknowledging both natures, and neither should you. Today, Jesus is seen as a really good man. Talk to Muslims, they say they believe in Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Listen to what many people say today. Jesus is seen as a good man with morals, that you can look at him and imitate his life. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Christ of the Bible. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He had to be both. He didn't come simply to set a good example. He came to die as a sacrifice for sins. And when churches miss this, they miss the whole gospel. And we have a watered down, weak, sickly church. Because all the church can say is, do the best you can. Follow the nice example. Rather than the real substance of the gospel. When you see the greatness of Christ's love in enduring the painful and shameful cross, then you will truly love him. Then you will truly serve him, rather than saying, well, he set a good example. Well, Confucius set a good example too. Buddha set a reasonably good example. But you can't follow it. Simply follow examples of good men. You have to have a heart change that only Christ can do. That's why the gospel is so important. Second, miracles do not make people believe. You know, people like to say, if I only could see that miracle, then I will become a Christian. No, they won't. How many people saw miracles of Jesus? And some of those miracles were remarkable, not these fake miracles where supposedly people get cured from all kinds of things and then they end up dying from those same things. We're talking about people who were paralyzed, people who were dead, people who had skin infections, and see them remarkably immediately cleared up. But miracles don't make people believe. Miracles strengthen the faith of people who believe. When you see those miracles, you say, ah, that's the God I serve. I will keep serving him. That's why the gospel needs to go out. The preaching of the cross. So read and teach the gospel. Let the miracles be a source of confirmation, of strengthening your faith, showing that God is able to do great things. And then third, because Jesus made the conscience and knows the conscience, he can clean the conscience as well. You see how he knew what these men were thinking? I know what you're thinking. You're upset with me because I forgive this man's sin. He knows the very substance. He knows the depths of our sins. He made us. Those who rely upon psychotherapy to clear the conscience can only really create a mask. Only the work of Jesus on the cross, only his blood can cleanse your conscience permanently. Let's conclude. Jesus preached to produce faith in the hearers. He came back to Capernaum. The miracles were a thing of the past. They weren't happening as often now. He concentrated on preaching the gospel. And then you see success in his preaching, because the men and the paraplegic who came to him have faith in Christ alone. and they moved from saving faith to serving faith. Those men brought their friends and said, "Lord, heal him. He has a problem." That's the care that you need to have for each other. They wanted the sick man healed so he could work for the kingdom. Their faith produced works, just like the Old Testament Christians mentioned in Hebrews 11. Think of Rahab. She believed in Jesus Christ and then she did good work. She worked to protect God's people. Think about Samson and his faith, or Jephthah and his faith, and all the saints. They have faith and then they produce works. But there were some who had no faith in Jesus Christ, so their lives reflected that lack of faith. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three quick thoughts. One, learn to dedicate time regularly to listening to the preached word of God. This is the means of increasing your faith, and then you'll be able to serve the Lord better. You don't listen to preaching, you're going to be weak. And I'm not just talking about on Sunday. During the week, so many things are available online. Read good books written by good teachers so you can grow in your faith. You can serve the Lord better. Second, promote and support the preaching of the word so others can hear and be saved. It's not just about you. It's about others. This is the only thing that will save. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This should be a part of your life just like you breathe. And what is that word? The centrality of that gospel that you must believe and you must take to others is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners through his life and then his death on the cross. And finally, if you're not a Christian, know for sure that you will meet a tragic end, eternity in hell. If you want to be saved from eternal fire, and yes, hell is eternal fire, real fire, then you must believe that Jesus satisfied God's anger against sinners by enduring the hellish suffering. And then ask God to count Christ's death as yours. Amen. Let us pray.